God is faithful. Aren't you glad God's faithful? And He meets our every single need. Today I want to speak to you about why bad things happen to good people. Why bad things happen to good people. I suspect if we're honest with ourselves, every single one of us has asked that question about something personal pertaining to us. Or I'm a good person, I'm trying hard, doing the best I know how. Why have you let this terrible thing happen to me? It surely seems as though good people endure hardships constantly, and bad people sail through life unscathed. I got news for you. You aren't the first to feel that way. My Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12, verse 1, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? And even the psalmist in Psalm 73, 2, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man, not plagued by human ills. You see, godly people who've gone before us many hundreds, in some cases thousands of years ago, asked the same question. Why is it that the wicked seem to prosper and that bad things continue to happen to good people? How do we explain that dilemma? There are two things I want to draw your attention to today. And the first is this. The wicked aren't getting away with it. The wicked aren't getting away with it. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, so then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. The lives of those around us that appear to be wicked folks that are so easy now and so prosperous now and everything goes their way now, there is a God who is keeping score. And their days of ease are numbered. And they are one day going to reap a terrible, terrible harvest for having rejected the sinless Son of God. So we don't need to be distracted by what seems to be going on in their lives. But there's a second truth when trying to answer why bad things happen to good people. And that is this: salvation doesn't eliminate suffering. Salvation doesn't eliminate suffering. To the contrary, Jesus warned us in John 16, 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. For in this world you will have troubles. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So we shouldn't be surprised when bad things happen in the world. We shouldn't be surprised when bad things happen in our lives. We live in a sin-cursed world. And Jesus has warned us of that very fact. And He also goes on to tell us how we should respond in James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience. There is a dreaded P word. I just hate it with a passion. I'll just be confessional. I don't want any more patience. I've got plenty of patience. But God says patience is a virtue. And so He allows troubles and trials into our lives to teach us to trust Him. Boy, I'm so very grateful He does, because God has so much more for us than we can even imagine. And yet we live far beneath His intended blessing because we don't trust Him as fully as we should. But if God loves us, why does He let bad things happen? I think there are two primary causes of suffering in this world. Two. And the first is the presence of sin. The presence of sin. Remember God's original intent. God created this perfect world, a perfect environment, and He placed a perfect man and woman in that environment to enjoy perfect fellowship with Him all the days of their lives. That was God's intent for man, that we'd live forever in sweet harmony with God, being a blessing to Him and allowing Him to bless us with His sweet fellowship. But man sinned. Rebellion is a subtle curse, But because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, sin entered the world. And it resulted in a curse on there, Genesis 3:17. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. And it produced thorns and thistles, and you'll eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, to dust you'll return. That's the punishment for sin, not on man, but on the earth, at God's creation. It wasn't supposed to be a struggle. Oh, sure, you say, wait a minute, preacher. Adam and Eve were supposed to tend the garden. Can you imagine how easy that process would have been? With no thorns, no thistles, no weeds. If there was no sin, there'd be no sickness, no sorrow, no suffering. It would have been a delight to have kept the garden for God. And hey, we could all still be there, but don't go throwing stones at Adam and Eve, because if we'd been there, we'd have sinned just as soon or sooner than they did. And how do you know that, preacher? Because I've sinned since I was saved. Have you? Well, if I've sinned since I was saved, that tells me I'm pretty vulnerable, because having been saved, I don't have to give to any of the power of sin. I have victory over sin, and yet I still cave in. If I cave in now, I'd have caved in then. But the curse of sin on the earth is very real. In addition to the joy that would have been theirs for tending the garden, they would have lived forever. God planted a tree in the center of a garden, the tree of life. And all who would eat from it would live forever. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. But the Lord said, man must not be allowed to take from the tree of life and eat and live forever because of sin. So we would have been living forever and ever and ever. I don't think we'd have aged like we are now. I think we'd have been enveloped in God's love and live forever and ever in His presence, just like we will someday in heaven. But that was a physical sense here in the earth. But once man sinned, we were driven out of the garden, the curse placed on the earth, and now faced with the very real reality of our own mortality. God's blessing was forfeited. So sin is a key reason that bad things happen to good people. And yet when I say that, there are a lot of people that get offended. They say, wait a minute, preacher, I've not sinned, and yet bad things are happening in my life. Well, please hear me when I say, it may not be your personal sin that's causing the suffering. There is not a one-to-one correlation between each sin and each sorrow. Somebody said if we had to pay the penalty for sin in the moment that we committed, then we'd never sin again. You see, it might be days, weeks, months, or years until we reap the harvest from our sin. But you might be completely innocent. You might not have committed any sin recently that would have caused your suffering. And yet, the generic condition of sin in the world still causes suffering. That's why bad things happen to good people. However, I don't want us to let ourselves off the hook too quickly, because our suffering might be related to personal sin. There are a great many areas of our lives that we suffer because of our disobedience to God. And if we're children of God, we can expect to suffer every time we sin, because Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, the Lord chastens all whom He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son or a daughter. That's not gender specific. So if we are children of God and we go and commit sin, rest assured we are going to suffer. Why? Because God is determined through His chastening to change our way. He loves us too much to let us live beneath His intended blessing. And so He's going to use His chastening to turn us back to Him. You see, He recognizes we have rebel hearts. We all have rebel hearts. Some are just more comfortable admitting it than others. And those rebel hearts cause us to sin. And then our sin haunts us all the days of our lives. I shared this week with my accountability partner that I was awakened on Friday morning at 2 o'clock. I'm not going to say God woke me up. I'm not going to say the devil woke me up. But I was awakened at 2 o'clock, and I could not go back to sleep. And my mind was just flooded with things from my sinful past. And I thought through those, and I prayed, and I claimed victory over those, and I rejected those, and I thought back on the ways that I had done my best to try to make amends, done my best to try to reconcile, done my best to try to make up for whatever wrong I had done. And it was just plaguing me. I didn't go back to sleep. Finally got up at 4:30. You see, if I could cause young people to understand one thing, and that is you aren't going to forget about the wicked things you do in your teen years. Even when you get to be old and dilapidated like me, they're still there. And the devil uses those things to haunt us and taunt us. You say, well, preacher, that's all under the blood. You're right, but it's not out of my memory. And some of those things are very shameful. And hey, I'm not the only person that has those kind of issues. So we've got to recognize that sin haunts us. Sin deprives us of God's blessing. And sin removes God's protection. Boy, the thing I love about God's plan is that as we submit to His Lordship, Mickey, we are protected from the wicked one. Like a huge big umbrella over our lives. But when we willfully sin, we close the umbrella. And now we're exposed to the sinful element that rules this world for the time being. God has a plan of protection, a plan for children to be submissive to their parents and to be protected by the parents' umbrella. Wives to be submissive to husband and be protected by the umbrella God placed there in that posture of submission. And then for Christians to be submitted to God and protected by His umbrella covering. But when we rebel, we remove that protection. And God loves us too much to let us stay vulnerable. So He chastens us. He brings conviction. He'll do whatever it takes to change our behavior. That's the responsibility of every parent. Do whatever is necessary in your child's life to direct their behavior. And when we don't, we're going to be held accountable for that. So if you're suffering, don't want to make life at all, but the first thing you need to do is check up. Is there known willful sin in your life? If so, confess it to God. Turn from it. Repent. Receive God's forgiveness and cleansing and move forward in victory. You can't change the past. But praise God, we can change the future, Mark. And that's the greatest promise of God, is that we have control over our future in Jesus Christ, and we must claim it by faith. But if you're suffering and there is no sin, you might need to recognize that it's a sinful world and we're not promised to always understand what happens in our lives. But we have victory over it in Jesus Christ because He has overcome this world. So we just need to maintain the proper attitude toward our times of suffering and sorrow, recognizing that they're caused by sin, but rejoicing in the victory that's ours in Jesus Christ over sin. So bad things happen to good people because of the presence of sin. But bad things also happen to good people because of the practice of self-will. The practice of self-will. I'm going to make a bold statement. All sin is a result of self-will. The devil didn't make you do it. The demons of hell didn't make you do it. Your mother-in-law didn't make you do it. Your wife didn't make you do it. Now, this is going to come shocking to you all, but your teenage sons and daughters didn't make you do it. Your parents didn't make you do it. You chose to do it. We choose to sin. God has given us a free will, and in the exercise of that free will, if we choose incorrectly, we are sinning. Now, not all bad choices are sinful. Sometimes we make bad choices that cause great suffering that were just careless. I shared not long ago, somebody's commented that I hold my thumb a lot when I'm up here. It's because it hurts. 18 months ago in the office, I was cleaning out my closet, TJ, and I needed some boxes, and so there was a box on the counter in the workroom, and it was open, and I thought it was empty, so I just blew in through there, and I stuck my thumb in there to grab that box, and there was books in it. It didn't move. My thumb did the wrong way, and it hurt like the mischief, as my father-in-law would say. I didn't say anything bad, Mickey, but I wanted to. And so I nursed it along, and I put a brace on it for a while, and I kept thinking it'd go away, kept going away, kept going away. Never did. So finally, Somebody said, you ought to go to the doctor about that. So I have a friend, used to be in my Sunday school class 100 years ago, who is the handman. So I called him up and I had an appointment with the handman. And I went in to see the handman. And I said, I got a problem. And I'm pretty sure I've torn some tendons or ligaments or something in here. So he looked at it and he said, no, that's not your problem. You got arthritis in this joint. I said, no, that's not the problem. It's over here. He said, I'm the handman. I can fix your problem. I said, okay, handman, knock yourself out. So he then got a hypodermic needle and put some bad stuff in that joint. I don't know what it was. I don't want to know what it was. I don't ever want it to happen again, though. He said, that's going to fix you up. I thought, well, when it quits hurting, maybe. Well, I want you to know, wasn't long. I left his office and I grabbed the doorknob and it still hurt right there, just like it did before. And as days and weeks passed, it continued to hurt right there where it did before. Now it hurts in that joint he stuck a needle in. It's an additional pain. So he said, well, come back. I said, I'm not thinking about coming back. You had your shot with me. It's over. Now, I did damage to my thumb. I made a bad choice, David. But it wasn't sinful. More recently, my brother right here made a choice to lay his hand down on a table saw. I don't know why he did, but he did. It wasn't a sinful thing. It wasn't something that he was rebelling against God. We're human beings. We make mistakes. And when we make mistakes, sometimes there's great suffering as a result. But even our mistakes are as a result of our self-will. Nobody made me grab that box. And nobody made David put his hand down on that saw. We made a choice to do so, and each produced great suffering. Some argue against the self-will of man, self-determination. They argue for a predetermination by Almighty God so that we are just basically going through the motions of doing what God's already intended for us to do. They tell a story about a guy who was a predestination kind of a preacher who one morning fell down the stairs of his house and got to the bottom and said, thankfully, that's over. As though somehow God had ordained him falling down the stairs. And so now he didn't have to do that again. God didn't call him to fall down the stairs. God didn't cause you to fall down the stairs. You just get clumsy sometimes and you fall down the stairs. God's not surprised when you do. But God didn't make you do it. But it's a product of our self-determination. We make choices in our lives. Thankfully, God does have a plan for our life. In Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. But hey, can I get a witness when I say all the steps of God aren't marked out with neon? I mean, faith comes into play, and you sometimes have to feel your way along to those footsteps that he's laid out for us. But even when I'm walking on those stones that God's laid there for me, Mark, sometimes I trip over them. Sometimes I fall down. Sometimes I'm just clumsy. Sometimes I'm careless. Sometimes I'm distracted. God didn't cause it, but it may produce great suffering in my life. God knows. And it grieves the heart of God. And he's sufficient for me in times of suffering and sorrow. But we've got to understand that it came as a result of the free will of man. But I would be honest with you and tell you, I know people, you probably do too, that think God's got every little detail ironed out so that when I need to go get a new suit and I stand there on the rack, I'll just say, you know, God, show me which suit you want me to buy. Is it the gray one or the blue one? I'll just be honest with you. I don't believe God cares what color suit I buy. I believe God cares that I wear whatever color suit I buy for him. And if I wear it for him and I think he's fine with it, as long as I can afford it and it fits well and it's decent, then I think God is perfectly content with letting me exercise my free will. Understanding that sometime in the exercise of my free will, I will produce suffering. But the Bible is clear about man's free will. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, very famous verse. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you yourselves this day who you'll serve. Well, if I don't have a choice, why is the Bible telling me to choose who I'll serve?
We do have a choice. We have free will. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. God desires to bless us. God desires our fellowship. God desires an intimacy with his people that's possible in Jesus Christ. But we got to choose for that. It's not choosing one time and then live like we want to. That's the easy believe-in of the contemporary church, and I think it's a dangerous doctrine. No. Jesus didn't say, walk and I'll fill out a form, get baptized, and you're going to heaven. Jesus said, follow me. It's a continuous action verb. Follow and keep on following me each day of your life, and I'll lead you in the path of righteousness for my name's sake. Unfortunately, the devil works very hard to put stumbling blocks in our way to keep us from following Jesus. And unfortunately, more, we oftentimes make conscious choices, exercising our free will to deviate from God's plan and purpose. And when that happens, sometimes there's pain. Some pain produces great learning. Some pain just produces pain. We've got to be wise and discerning to make sure that the pain produces knowledge. So choose wisely. But I also want us to remember that we aren't the only ones that have a free will. All humans have a free will. And sometimes their choices produce great pain in us. And we're completely innocent. Didn't do a thing. Just happened to be associated with the wrong people, in the wrong place, at the wrong time. And we suffer. The devil is alive and well. And the majority of people in our world don't know Jesus, which means that they are sons and daughters of the devil. And he'll manipulate them however he needs to wreak the most possible havoc in the lives of God's people through them. And when that's the case, the typical reaction of God's people is to become embittered and angry and blame God for doing us wrong. I'm going to tell you something. God's never done you wrong. God's never done you wrong. When you were lost, God didn't do you wrong. God didn't make you lost. You made the choice. But now God so loves us that he gave his son to become our sin and die in our place that we could be forgiven and cleansed and adopted in his family. And he loves us now to a greater degree than we can even imagine. And he's certainly not going to do us wrong. You know, when things happen like that, we need to maintain proper perspective. Proper perspective is that I am living in a sin-cursed world and I can't blame God because I helped to create it that way. My sin has contributed to the totality of sin in this world. And so it's a dangerous place. It's a scary place. It's a frustrating place. It's a painful place. But my God is bigger than this place. And my God is bigger than this suffering. And my God will take what the devil intends for evil and use it for good and for his glory if I will but trust him. So when I'm in those places, I need to make sure I do all I can to control my attitude of submission to God to receive his protection. When I am to blame, I need to confess my sin to God quickly because 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and then cleanses of all unrighteousness. Doesn't say what kind of sin, all sin. And that's written to the church. That's to the saints. When we sin, if we confess, God's faithful and just to forgive our sin. Would you hear me? That doesn't mean that suffering is going to stop instantly. If I've created the hardship, I'm going to have to weather the storm. But it's so much easier to weather that storm when I realize I'm forgiven. My sins are under the blood. God's not reminding me of them. The enemy does, and my own self will does, but God never does. Why? Because God loves us deeply. So I've got to learn to keep a proper perspective about suffering. If I caused it, turn from the sin that caused it. Repent, confess with God, receive His forgiveness and move on. If I didn't cause it, then I've got to trust in Almighty God for victory in it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. You can stop right there and preach for a long time. The devil is of the world. The demons of the world. Sin is of the world. It's not sin in heaven. It's of the world. And if we're in Jesus Christ, we have overcome the world. Well, I'm grateful we overcome sin, Mark. I'm grateful we don't have to sin. I love that song, Sin Has No Hold on Me. Sin has no hold on me. The sad news is we come into a place like this and we sing that song. And then we go out those doors in the front or the back and we live like sin does have a hold on us. Hey, if you're going to sing it, live it. Sin has no hold. Why? Because my Savior has overcome the world. Hey, but he goes on. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. You see, I can forfeit victory if I don't have faith. Faith is believing God's word is so when I can't prove it so because He said it so, and that allows it to become so in my life. Faith. Greek word pistis or pistuo, whether it's a noun or a verb, to entrust ourselves to. Hey, I want to encourage you today, no matter what your suffering might be, entrust yourself to Jesus in the midst of that suffering. Oh, preacher, I'm already saved. I didn't say get saved. I said to entrust yourself in the suffering. God will use that suffering for His glory if we'll allow Him to. But if we don't keep the proper perspective, God's not be glorified. If we don't keep our perspective, the devil's going to be glorified because we're going to have a rotten attitude. We're going to speak negatively to everybody we talk to. We're going to be down the mouth, down the mood. Nobody's going to be around us. It's going to be a, oh, woe is me, pity party. Nobody's going to show up. We're going to be a mess because we've lost our faith. Can't lose your salvation, but we can lose faith and lose the victory that's ours in Jesus Christ. I've got to recognize I'm living behind enemy lines here. I'm in a sinful world and I'm a saint of God. And He's left me here on purpose to be an effective witness for Him. And if I will live by faith and approach each stumbling stone with faith in Jesus Christ, He'll build from those stumbling stones a powerful testimony. You say, but I'm innocent. Can I just go ahead and hurt your feelings and say, none of us is innocent. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look that word up, all. All means all. There are no exceptions. Your son, daughter, your mom, dad, your brother, sister, your cousin, your coworker, your neighbor, your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wage of that sin is death. Now tell me you're innocent. We're not innocent. We're guilty of sin. But the gift of life is everlasting. The gift of God's everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about that. I'm guilty. And yet, inside of Almighty God, I'm innocent. I committed the sin, and Jesus died for it so I can be forgiven and cleansed and made to be whole and complete and perfect in His sight. And now, by faith, I've got to live out that holiness. And I can, one day at a time, by trusting in Jesus. Even when bad things happen to good people, it's a choice. How we choose, let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You that You became our sin, died in our place, that we might be forgiven and cleansed. And thank You, Lord, that even in the midst of our struggles, and they are many, we have victory in Jesus. Father, I pray for a brother or sister today who is struggling, who is suffering, who may be, from all outward appearances, an innocent victim, suffering because we live in a sinful world. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, Your peace upon them. I pray that You'd restore them the joy of Your salvation. that they might know that even in the midst of life's storms, you are there. And we can trust you completely. And we can know that we know that we know that you'll take what the devil intends for evil and use it for good. And I pray that you do that right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for one who's suffering today because of their own personal sinfulness, made bad choices. And I pray in Jesus' name that you'd convict them so deeply today that they would turn from that sin forever and turn fully to the Savior, that they might experience your forgiveness and cleansing and the restoration of sweet fellowship with the God of all creation. And I pray that nothing can hinder. Father, sin has no hold on us. So I pray that we'd live in that victory by faith. And Lord, I pray for one today doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Might have been in church all their lives. Might be a member of this church. This might be the first time they've ever been inside of a Baptist church. And yet they don't know Jesus. Lord, I pray that somehow, some way, something's been said on today that this be the day of their salvation. They realize their desperate need for a Savior, their sinfulness, and the dreadful harvest they'll reap as a result if they don't receive your forgiveness. Lord, might this be the day. And I pray we'd bind the forces of darkness and evil that would keep them back, as they might, for the first time ever, experience life that'll never end in Jesus Christ. Now have your way in this decision time. Move mightily among your people. And for all you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's up. You can come and pray. Susie's here. Brian's here. I'll be able to pray with you as well. But Ed Brantley, just how will you choose? Would you come?